Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. I like that.
Amen.
Even so. Amen.
Amen.
I agree with it. Even though they're going to wail and they're going to cry, even so. Amen.
Amen.
Now, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you have your Bible. If you don't, you just trust me. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, my beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that, consider this, account that, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, or they wrestle with it, see. And as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. There it is again. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you today for just a little bit about the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to get your mind on the Word today, and I know there's going to be distractions. The old devil won't like this message at all. He's going to try to distract you. Some baby's going to cry. Somebody's going to move around. But I want you to get your mind on the Lord. Forget that chicken down at Bojangles. Forget that buffet that you buffet your body with. And get your mind on the Lord, okay? And I want to talk to you about something that's going to happen any moment. Any moment. It could happen before we leave this service today. It could happen. And this would be a good place to get caught when he comes back. Amen?
Amen.
A lot of Christians are going to be ashamed. They're out on the river today. They're on the lake. That's what the Yankees call the river, the lake. They're down at the beach, up at the mountains, out doing something else. And if he comes today, they're going to be shocked and they're going to be ashamed. And you can jump up as you go up in the rapture and say, amen. Even so. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm about to get excited. Amen. Now, during his earthly ministry, he told them in John 14, he said, I'm going to leave, but I'm preparing a place for you. And I'm coming back, that where I am, there ye may be also. That was a warning. Now, I preached out of that the other day at a funeral, but that's really not a funeral. That's a second coming passage. He said, I'm coming back, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And of course, old Doubting Thomas, that Baptist church members, and he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. He said, why don't you tell us? Why don't you show us the way? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man come to the Father but by me. Now, what he's saying is, when the trumpet sounds, nobody's going except those that know him. Amen? Now, while he was being persecuted, he taught them. Over in John chapter 16, if you want to turn over there real quick. John 16, verse 20, I think it is. And verse 22, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So he told them while he was being persecuted, while they were being persecuted. And then you know there, after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1, as he spent time with the disciples and he's been teaching them. And now he's walked them up the road a little piece, and now he's ascending up into heaven. He just going up into heaven, just ascending up, see. And it says, while they were standing there gazing up into heaven, these two angels said, "Why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is coming back the same way you see him going." And so he taught it. He taught more about the second coming than the Bible teaches about the first coming. See, and then he promised he was coming back to comfort us as believers. Now, I preached at funeral and at the graveside. I always read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 20 and 51 through 58. And I'm not going to read those to you today for the sake of time, but I'm going to tell you in my own South Carolina pitiful way what they say. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This thing's got to be changed. See, it's corruptible. We were born wrong. We were born sons of Adam. We have Adam's blood flowing through our veins. We cannot go to heaven. We're corruptible. And it's proven. That's why, and I hope you did, put on deodorant this morning. Your body's dying. It's gradually dying. For every cell that's birthed, there's cells that's dying. And you're getting older, whether you want to believe it or not. And listen, so this corruption can't go to heaven. It's been corrupted by sin. If this thing went into heaven, it'd corrupt heaven. So what we've got to do, he said, this corruptible's got to put on incorruption. See? And then he said, this mortal, this is a mortal body. It can't live forever. It's limited in its life. It's mortal. There's nobody in here immortal. Some of you young people might think you're immortal, but I got news for you. Your day's coming, just like all these poor old pitiful old people you keep making fun of. You're just as mortal as we are. Your body's going to age. It's going to get diseased, and one day it's going to die. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Nobody's getting out of this world alive except for those who are saved during the rapture. We'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So Jesus was trying to comfort them. He said, I'm going to give you an incorruptible body, not made with hands. He said, I'm going to give you an immortal body that will never die again. It'll never know sickness. It'll never know pain or sorrow or death. And he tried to comfort them. He said, now when I come back, that's what I'm going to give you. Now we preach that at a funeral, but I never mislead people and tell them that's what's happened to them. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's your soul and spirit. That ain't your body. See, and what Jesus is telling, I'm coming back to give you a new body. So he tried to encourage them. And so we prepare for everything. We prepare for a birth. When you found out you were going to have a baby, you know, you went and painted a room blue or pink, and you bought some old secondhand crib, and you put white or pink or blue paint on that old crib, you know, and you started thinking differently. You know, when the children came, you started preparing for that, and then as your children grew, you'd prepare for them by working overtime, and I hope you did anyway, working overtime and trying to buy things they need to be able to get through this life. Is anybody still with me? Come on. We're in a Baptist church. Help me, okay? And then we started preparing for death. We started going to the doctor more. Doctor, I got this little spot on my head. Belinda walked out here last week and said, "Preacher, you got something on your head." I said, "That's a mole." Making fun of my mole, Terry. So I said, "Can you see that mole?" So as we get older, we start preparing for death. We go to the doctor more. That's amen right there. That's why you got Medicare, so you can go to the doctor every week for those 12 visits a year, you know, and all those tests they'll pay for, because they know old people worry about dying, see. So we start preparing for death with what we call health insurance, so we can go to the doctor more when we're unhealthy. Or we think we are. Every man in here has had cancer at least 5 times. He looks at the mole and says, he goes to his wife and says, "Look, I think I got cancer, baby. It's the last days. I don't know what I'm going to do. Call the kids in." Amen. He'll have a chest pain. He'll say, "Baby, call in the family. It's the big one." Amen. Don't we? I tell my wife that I'm sick. She'll say, "You're not sick. You got a man cold." Women say, "You can't talk about being sick. I've had a baby." Right. You can't be no sicker than that, not die, you know. So we can't talk about it. But we start preparing for death, don't we? And then we buy life insurance. By the way, if you're wise, you'll buy some life insurance. Unless you got a lot of money in the bank, you know, that can pay for it. But if you don't have a lot of money in the bank, I don't want to have a pitiful funeral here, okay? I don't want to pass the hat to pay for your funeral. Get some life insurance. You know, $30 a month, $50 a month. You spend more than that on Pepsi Colas. Pepsi Cola costs you $1.60 now, don't it? Well, some of y'all ain't smart enough to drink Pepsi. Coca-Cola drink $0.50, $1.50, $1.80, those bottles, you know. And some of you spend more than that. You'll prepare for your funeral. Don't put your family through that mess. You go ahead and have it set up. Have it prepared. Did you know that my mama retired when she was 60? I think she was 60 or 62. She didn't think she'd live long enough to collect Social Security. Now she's 98. And I told her one day, I said, "Mama, you done collected 6 people's Social Security." But you know, years ago, she took me to the funeral home, picked out her casket and planned her funeral. Years ago. There ain't nothing wrong with that. We prepare for that stuff, don't we? Amen? We prepare for that. We prepare for good stuff. We prepare for vacations. I think the Burgesses have been to Orlando, Florida for about 49 times now. Is it 49? 48 times. They've been to Disneyland or World or whatever you call that crazy place down there. We prepare for vacations. Every redneck in here has spent their tax return on a trip to the beach. I got my tax return. Going to the beach. Don't care if I owe rent, going to the beach. Don't care if I owe for the car, going to the beach. Say amen right there. We prepare for everything. Amen. Some of y'all got up this morning, you prepared. I mean, you brushed your teeth, you took a bath, you combed your hair. Some of you's learning too. You put on some nice clothes today. You want to look nice at the Lord's house. Amen. You put on some deodorant. You don't want to be like Lazarus. They said he stinketh. Been dead 4 days. He stinketh. And so we prepare for stuff, do we not? We prepare for an education if you got one, and jail if you don't. And you've had both, haven't you, brother? But amen, that man can tell you. Listen, but we're most of us are prepared people. Would you say amen? March the 5th, 1978, 6th pew on the left-hand side, 300 verse of "Just As I Am" without one plea. I held out long as I could. I run down that aisle weeping and crying. The burden's falling off, the weight falling off with every tear it was falling off. And I grab that big old stand-up preacher, and I grab that big old preacher, except he's a lot bigger than you. And I said, "Preacher, I got to get saved." He said, "Son." He desires to save. And you know what I did that day? I got prepared to die.
I got prepared to go to heaven. That's my preparation day. Now, I have been preparing for my wedding ever since. One day the trumpet's going to sound, and those of us who are alive will be caught up together with those who are dead in the air, and we're going to have a grand reunion, and we're going to have a wedding with the bride and the groom. And we're going to be the bride, and Jesus is the groom. And we're finally going to be united as one, and you're going to make a good-looking bride, brother. All dressed in white. Amen. And look, we're going to rejoice, and we're going to have us a good time. And for about 7 years, we're not going to know any more sickness or pain or heartache or disappointment. We're just going to be having one big old wedding feast after the judgment seat of Christ. And boy, all that other stuff will be passed and forgotten. And then, while that's going on down here on planet Earth, it's going to be literally hell on Earth. Hell is going to open up. The River Euphrates is going to open up. And there's going to be angelic beasts come out of those fiery pits that no man's ever laid eyes on before. And some of them's even going to have stings, and they're going to sting mankind. And man's going to seek death and cannot die. He hurts so bad. And listen, while we're up there rejoicing in our salvation that we prepared for, those others are down here regretting that they were not prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to regret that, see. And now, so we prepare, and we get saved. And now, preacher, I'm saved. What I do now? I'm waiting on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I do? What I do, preacher? I got baptized. Now that I'm saved, I got baptized. And the preacher keeps me awake during his preaching, and I got baptized. What I do now, preacher? If he's in camp, I'd stand him up against the wall. And I joined the church. What do I do now, preacher? Preacher, I started reading my Bible. What I do now? I started witnessing. What I do now? What I do now, huh? Preacher, tell me what to do. Okay, I'm going to tell you what to do while you wait on the Lord to come back. Should we just sit there? Should we just sit there? Should we just come fill up a pew? Should we go home and not say anything to anybody? Should we just live life carefree because now we're not going to hell? Should we just go to church and sing and clap and have a wonderful time? Or what should we do, preacher? What are we going to do while we wait? You ain't dead yet, bud. You're still breathing. He's coming back. I may go before you do. We don't know. We don't know what day he's going to bring forth. So what are we going to do? We got to do something. We're not going to go get drunk anymore. We're not going down at the bar anymore. Amen. We're not running around with that crowd anymore. Amen. So what are you going to do, preacher? We're just going to sit home and watch television? No, sir. There's some things we ought to do. The Bible is plainly clear on what you should do once you are prepared to meet the Lord at His coming. Amen. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Y'all thought I forgot, didn't you? 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look at it real quick. And look, we'll go home. Let me get back over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, let me tell you something. Most Christians act like everything's over just because they got saved. They act like, well, that's done. Done that. What do you want me to do now? In 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 11 as far as a believer goes. In verse 11, he says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." You remember when he comes back in his second coming, the heaven's going to roll back like a scroll and the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. He said, "Seeing then that all these shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Well, that gives me a pretty good hint. I need some holy living. That word holy, that means like God. We'll live like God while we're here. While we're saved, what is God? Now, I'm not talking about omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all that. We can't do that. But we can live differently. We can live separate from sin. We can live holy like God as best we can while we're waiting on Him. Amen? We don't need to run around with that worldly crowd. We don't need to act like them. We don't need to look like them. How in the world can the world, the lost people, tell the difference between those who are waiting on the Lord and those who are not if we're not holy living? And godliness. That's being like God. You see, the world, TV preachers, Joel, and all that crowd, they've got us convinced that a Christian is supposed to be some timid little sheep that sits over there in the corner and lets everybody shoot spitballs at them and don't say nothing. They just sit over there and take it. Let me tell you something. Holiness and godly living will make the world mad at you. That's why he said, beware if all men say good things about you.
Amen.
Amen? And if all men like you, there's something wrong with you. And as a Christian, we need to be living separately and acting and living and dressing and walking and talking, habits, hobbies, everything we do ought to be what God would do if he was sitting right here, right now, waiting on him to come back. You say, preacher, that sounds like that old-fashioned holiness. It is holiness. It is holiness. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm Baptist. I know that everybody in here has failed sometime or another. We all will again if the trumpet don't sound before the day's out. Some of you is going to fail when you go eat today. Glutton. But let me tell you something. Holy living. It means like living like God in this present evil world. You know, it really is not that hard to pick out a real Christian.
Amen.
Now, it's getting harder because there's fewer of them.
Yeah, come on.
When I was growing up, about 10% were not, and 90% were. I was of the not. But we could tell the real ones.
Yeah.
We could tell. Matter of fact, we were afraid of them. They were different. They had a spirit about them. Now, don't get me wrong. We mock them. We mock them. Make fun of them, didn't we, Billy? But we knew the real from the fake. Why? Because they were living holy. They were living different while they waited on the return of the Lord. This is what he said in Hebrews. They were living testimonies. And it wasn't just what they said. It's what they did. And it wasn't just what they did. It's what they didn't do.
Yeah.
The average pulpit in America ain't nothing but a DJ up there. He's just DJing a party. That's all he's doing. Hey, while I'm waiting on the Lord, I want to get as close as I can to him and live as much like him as I can, because you know what? When he comes back, I don't want to be ashamed when he comes back. There's some people going to heaven are going to be ashamed when he comes back. You know, I never had a father. All y'all know that. But there were some things I didn't want my mama to know I did. I would never want my mama to catch me doing some of the things I did. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Some of you had daddies. You never would want your daddy to catch you doing some of the things you did. Are you? Am I telling the truth? Number one, he'd beat the devil out of you. My mom was talking to me crying one time when I was a teenager. I done got too big to beat. And she set me down and started talking to me. She was crying. I said, Mama, please, 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 Mama, don't talk to me. Whip me, Mama. Get a stick and hit me. Don't talk to me, Mama. I can't take it. Because she was crying. And I was ashamed of making my mama cry. And that's the way some Christians are going to be when he comes back. They're going to be so ashamed when he comes back because they were not holy and they were not godly, and you couldn't tell the difference between them and the people that were bound for a devil's hell. Amen. You still with me? What are we going to do while we're waiting on the Lord? Look at verse 12 there. Looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. You know what we ought to be doing? We'll be looking. We'll be looking. You see, most Christians now are so worldly minded, they're not looking to heavenly things. You think because you don't have a 50-inch flat screen LED that you're a failure and God ain't blessing you. That's a dumb thought. You're looking at worldly things. You're not looking at heavenly things. Some of the greatest Christians on planet Earth are some of the poorest people that ever walked planet Earth. Some of us would not even look like Christians compared to some of those in other countries who are enduring torture and torment and everything else. And they lose everything they got the day that they accept Christ. Some of them end up in jail. You ought to bring your kids to that class they're teaching about missions. They give up all that stuff for the glory of God because they believe at any moment He's going to return in all His glory. And this world means very little when you get that way. Then we want to be, verse 14 says we want to be diligent. What that means? Diligent is not sitting still. Diligent is busy. You ever heard somebody say they're diligent in business? That means they're continually in that business, whatever it is. Now, diligent. I'm going to be mean, okay? Most of the people that walk out of this church and every church in this town, BJ, today, did that after the first service, number one, they have no intention of returning for a night service.
Amen.
Certainly not Wednesday night.
Amen.
And most of them's going to go home and they're going to, after they get through, and they may or may not thank the Lord for what they eat, they're going to sit down.
Amen.
And they're not going to even do a stinking thing for the rest of the week.
Amen.
That has anything to do with spiritual things.
Amen.
And the people on their job don't even know they're Christians. And the people they go to school with don't even know they're Christians. They know they're good people. They know they're nice. But they have no idea that that person is waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ to return at any moment because they have no concern for the people around them and very little for their own spiritual condition. They're not diligent. Diligent means you're busy about it. Diligent means while you're working for the boss man for that money every hour, you're working for the Lord and you're doing everything as unto the Lord. And if you do that, you're spiritual in everything you do. And when you go get a review at work one day, they're going to say, you're a nice guy and you show up for work and everything, but nobody wants to work with you. Why not? Well, they say all you want to talk about is church and the Bible and getting saved. And you ever singing those stupid songs? Don't nobody here know. That's all day, every day, all day long. Amen. That means when you go down to your kinfolk's house for Sunday dinner or Mother's Day or Christmas or something, the ones that ain't saved, when you walk in there, it looks like turning on the light with the cockroaches. They go in different rooms, man. They treat you like you got the plague or something because you're diligent everywhere you go, everything you do, everything you say, your work, your play, every bit of it's got the Lord in it. Whatsoever you do, if you was really looking for the Lord, you'd be diligent. Because, see, I don't want my grandchildren to go to hell. I don't want my grandchildren to grow up without God. And listen, I talk to them about it, and I pray for them about it, and I'm a good testimony in front of them about it. And we'll never eat a meal with them and not say grace. And we'll never not talk about church sometime in that visit. And we'll never not mention eternal things during that time with those children. And we'll be diligent because the devil sure is, and he's walking about as a roaring lion, and he's going to get your children, and he's going to get your grandchildren, and you might be saved, but if you're not diligent, he'll get the rest of them. Well, preacher, I don't like to force Christianity on them. You'll wake them up on school day and send them when they're screaming and hollering down there to the schoolhouse. I don't want to go to school. Shut up, you're going to school. Well, sometimes you got to wake them up on Sunday and say, shut up, you're going to Sunday school. We ain't talking about it. It's not debatable. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to do everything I can to keep you out of hell. If I have to take you to heaven screaming and hollering, you're going to get saved, buddy. You're not going to jail. Hey, look, if we really believed he was coming at any moment, we'd get diligent. We wouldn't just sing those songs at church. We'd sing them everywhere. I better go on and tell somebody who's mad at me. In 2 Peter verse 14, let me get back over there. And now listen to me, I don't know about you, but I want to be ready when he comes. Amen. Don't you want to be ready? Now, if I'm ready, I want everybody around me to be ready. And so, if I'm diligent and I'm living holy and I'm living godly, then in verse 14, look what's going to happen. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in what? In peace." Now, if I'm saved, I've been baptized, I'm faithful to the house of God, I'm faithful to reading my Bible every day, I'm faithful to praying, I'm faithful to being a good witness, I'm trying to be diligent in my testimony, in my work, in my walk, in my dress, in my habits, and all that stuff. I'm trying to keep my family out of hell. I'm trying to get my friends saved. Everywhere I go, I want to be a witness. I'm being diligent. You want to know what's going to happen? I'm going to have peace. Amen. Now the world can be going to hell. I got peace. Amen. I got peace that passes understanding. And you can't explain it. But it's all because I'm looking for His glorious appearing. And I'm prepared. When we come, I got peace. I'm not worried about it. I'm not afraid of dying. I've got that peace. Amen. He's took the sting out of death. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of flying. If the trumpet sounds, I'm flying. Amen. These two people right here, Becky and my wife, they can't fly. I mean, seriously, they can't hardly ride. They get car sick and everything. But look, I am looking forward to one flight, and they are too. That trumpet, come up hither, woo, out of here. All you're going to find is an old bloody suit laying down there on the ground. My billfold's right there. Just go ahead and do whatever you want to with that little bit of money. Got a little debit card. I'm not giving you the passcode to it. You got to figure it out yourself. My car keys right up here. You can have the car. The house keys on it. You can have the house. I gave all that to the Lord anyway when I got saved. Amen. So I don't worry about that stuff. I've got the peace of God. Now, if you're not diligent, if you're not looking, if you're not prepared, you're not going to have that peace. You're going to worry about it. You're going to fret over it. I remember before I got saved, my mother-in-law, wonderful woman, she's in heaven, greatest mother-in-law ever lived. She's in heaven. Praise God, I'm going to see her again one day. I dreamed about her one night. She called my name. And she gave me a book about the rapture before I got saved. She gave me a book about the rapture. She had a burden for me. I'm not even going to tell you who wrote the book. The guy I wouldn't even recommend for you to read or listen to. But God can use anything to convict you. But I read that book on the rapture, and I started having nightmares. And I started having nightmares that my wife and kids, that the trumpet sounded and they went. And I had to stay to go through all that hell on earth. And boy, I'd wake up in cold sweat. I was scared to death to go to sleep because I knew I was going to have nightmares about it. And I was afraid that at any moment that trumpet was going to sound and they were going to go and I was going to stay and it was going to be bad. That bothered me for months. I was like that. Every little thing, something would happen. I said, man, I could have died. And I'd be scared of it. Y'all know what I'm saying? Man, I was scared to go down the road. I was afraid I'd get in a car wreck and die and go to hell, you know. But then March the 5th, 1978, when I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me and forgive me of my sins, He came into my heart, my life, and He gave me that peace that passes all understanding. And now I'm looking for and hastening to the day of the Lord when He comes back. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Boy, I wish He'd come right now. I wish He'd. Well, preacher, ain't you worried about some of your loved ones? I done put them in His hands. I'm not worrying about that anymore. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house. I done put them all on him. Look, that's between him and them now. I've got the peace of God, and if he comes, I am so looking forward to him coming. Well, preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. What am I supposed to do while I wait for him to come back? Verse 14, he said, well, to be without spot and blameless. He didn't say sinless. Blameless. Sometimes you're still in the flesh, and sometimes a thought is sin. And sometimes he that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. It's not always what you do. Sometimes it's what you don't do is a sin. But as a Christian, as you grow and mature in the Lord, people don't see your sins as much because most of them's in here or in here. See? But one day he's going to come back. And listen, spotless is on the outside. That's where he sees the spot at. On the outside. Now, they say that a man can be confused. And he's really not a man, he's a woman. And somebody messed up when he got born. The doctor slapped him wrong or something. We don't know. You know, some of them the doctor should have slapped again. But now, a 6 foot, 225 pound man can put on a dress and go to Target and use the women's bathroom, and you ain't supposed to say nothing to him about it. Now, what would you think if you had a preacher get up here and do that? He wouldn't be spotless, would he? That'd be a big old spot on that guy. Amen? Amen? So the spot is what people see of us. So living godly and living holy, that'll make us spotless. That doesn't mean we're sin-free. There's still things on the inside nobody else sees. Y'all understand what I'm saying now? But if you're walking around with a liquor stain on your shirt, you ain't a spotless Christian. If you walk around and you smell like marijuana, medicinal or not, of course, everybody's got a bad back. I need some of that, you know. But if you walk around smelling like pot, you're not spotless. Amen? Come on, help me. If you ladies got so little material in your skirt, it should have been called a belt instead of a skirt, you're not spotless. Amen? Come on, help me. He said we are to be holy living and godly. We're to look. We're to be diligent. And we'll be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. Why? Because you know what? If we're saved, we could be misled. Why are you telling me this, preacher? I'm saved. Yeah, but you can be misled. There are wolves in sheep's clothing all over the place. And as the day approaches, it gets worse every day. Every day. Amen? And the love of money is driving many a man or woman to claim to be godly in things, and they're not. They're deceiving people every day. You can be deceived. Well, preacher, I've heard this since I'm a little boy. You need to hear it again. You can be deceived. Well, preacher, my grandma taught me this when I was a little girl. You need to hear it again. You can be deceived. Now, you can't be deceived and lose your salvation, but you can be deceived in living godly and holy and not looking or hastening that day and not being diligent about the business and therefore be deceived. And nobody will be affected by your faith and others will be left behind because you were deceived. Well, Pastor, you're just trying to scare us, if that's what it takes. If that's what it takes. Now, if you're lost, let me tell you something. You need to be careful because there's a lot of things that you don't understand. If you look at verse 15, and I'm through, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Instead of saying, well, I've heard this all my life, he hasn't come yet, what you ought to do is say, well, I've heard this all my life, and God's been merciful to me, he hasn't come yet. Because if he came, I'd be doomed. Now, if you don't know the Lord, it's not that he's not coming. It's that he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to be left behind. And so, he's holding on. One more. Holding off for one more. Holding off for one more. Holding off for one more. Until that last one more gets saved.
Amen.
And when that last one more says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to go to hell. I don't want to go. I believe Jesus died for me and I'm receiving Him as my Savior." Da da da! Come up hither! It's all over, brother. Amen. It's over when that last one gets in. And he knows who's going to be saved and who's not. And he's waiting on that last one to get in. And when that last one gets in, which may be you, he's been waiting on you. The trumpet will sound. It's not because he lied. It's not because the Bible's wrong. It's because God loves you so much that he's held off on his coming. What am I going to do, preacher? Well, if you're saved, you need to get busy. Live holy. Look. Be in peace. Be without spot. Hey, don't be misled. Don't be led astray. If you're not saved, you need to get in while you wait. Today is the day of salvation. I don't care if you've joined every church in town. I don't care if you get baptized till you wrinkle like a prune. I don't care if you've turned over 100 new leaves, enough leaves to make a tree. I don't care. Until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, admitting you a sinner, turning from your sin and turning to Him and asking Him to save you and mean it with all your heart, you're not going to heaven until you do that. And right now, He's waiting. And you might be the last one. So while we're waiting, why don't you get in? Let's stand. Father, thank you for the Word of God.